Is that me? I'm clipped on the pocket. I'm good. All right. Okay. Let's get that straightened out, settled away. As we were worshiping, I was feeling it, you know. I was feeling the words. I was feeling the lyrics. I appreciate the worship team. I appreciate. We have a lot of people. There's a high percentage of people. I don't know what our stats are. That contribute and that pour into both a Sunday morning service, to life here, to the body. There's not really a lot of spectators in this place, and I appreciate that. I appreciate you guys. And that's one of the things that motivates me and calls and challenges me to get up here and share. I hope that works out to be a good thing for you. But to see other people giving inspires me and encourages me and motivates me to give. And I don't even remember what the song was, but I was thinking, you know, about the passage today. We're going to be in Genesis 26. I was thinking about the times that we live in, the week. You know, I'm very thankful. Are you guys thankful? You know, I think if we just only watched the news and we only considered what people told us to think, we maybe wouldn't be thankful. But we're blessed. We're blessed. And to come here to worship, to be together, to sing together, we're blessed. And I'm thankful, and I say thank you, Lord. I give you praise. I don't claim credit for the blessings in my life. And I want to return that to you, God. I put it in your hands. I don't claim credit for who I am or what I can do. I don't claim credit for the air that I breathe that keeps me alive. I give it to you, God. I thank you. I was thinking about Paul writing in 2 Corinthians, and he was talking about the treasure of Christ, and we have it in jars of clay. And sometimes it feels like this, and we focus on the negative part. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talked about him and his companions, and he said, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." And he went on to say, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction." All right, consider Paul's suffering. Consider what he went through. When he counted it up and he compared it to the glory that was coming, his conclusion was his affliction was light and momentary. So our affliction, his affliction in our scale is way up here. He calls it light and momentary. Our affliction's a lot lower than his, so it's even less light and even more momentary, or even more light, I guess, less heavy. All right, but this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so I want to encourage you guys to look to the eternal, look to the things that are unseen. And when you count it up, when you put it on the scales, here's all my affliction, here's all my suffering, here's all my struggles, here's the weight of glory, the eternal weight of glory that's being prepared. No comparison. All right, when we get to, if you're in Genesis 26, you're already basically at Genesis 25. I do want to go back a little bit because that ties into where we're going. We're going to look at Esau and a decision that he made. And he put things on the scales, and he came to the wrong conclusion. His scales were wrong. His judgment was wrong. And we don't want to be like him. We want to take heed. We want to be warned. But I want to pray first. God, we need your help. God, I need your spirit. As we look at your word, reveal truth. Go beyond my ability as a communicator or a speaker, as a student, as a teacher. Multiply my efforts, God. Subtract the parts of me that are unnecessary, that are irrelevant, or just flat out wrong, and multiply the parts that are from you, from your word, of you, that are truth. Let truth prevail, God. Let truth prevail as we shine a light into our hearts, God. Would you shine a light? We know that the hidden things will be revealed. We take hope in that as we look at the world, that things that are done in secret will be revealed. The truth will be revealed. You will prevail. You have the victory, and we trust in you, God. We're not concerned. We're perplexed but not crushed. We're not abandoned. And we have joy as we look to the eternal. We look to the future. We look to your victory. And we rest in it, God. So now as we open your word, give us hope. Give us encouragement. We ask for correction where it's needed. We ask that you would adjust our paths where we're heading the wrong direction. We have the wrong bearings. We want to orient ourselves to you and to your word. And we ask that your spirit would be heavy, would be present, would be moving, be active. We give you permission. If you want it, you have it. We're open to you, God. We seek you, and we want to know you. We pray in Jesus' name. Okay, so I want to go backwards. We're looking at the life of Isaac, and we're in Genesis. We're walking through Genesis at a fairly somewhat brisk pace because there's a lot of substance here, and we're moving through that we can get through this in a timely manner. We're going to be looking at chapter 26, which is really, you know, a lot of Genesis that we've been in lately is Abraham. A lot of it's going to be Jacob. A lot of it's going to be Joseph. Isaac, really, chapter 26 is kind of the only chapter that Isaac gets devoted to him. Prior to that is Abraham, and then it's to his children, and then coming up it's going to be dealing with Jacob and Esau. But we're going to look at a chapter that summarizes and discusses Isaac's life. But before that, Sean preached last week, and he was looking at the relationship of Isaac and Rebekah, and how at the providence of God, how God provided in somewhat natural ways, but supernaturally, you know, naturally supernatural. God worked a miracle. He gave clear direction, clear providence in pointing to who Isaac's wife should be, and through a natural means of her serving, watering the servant, watering the camels, and her willingness to come back. And you know, if you look at that story, you have a child of promise, a son of a miraculous birth, Isaac. You have a servant of the father seeking out a bride for the son, and selecting the bride, giving her gifts, and preparing her and bringing her back to the groom. And in that, we have a picture of Christ in the church. The father sends the wind, the spirit, and you can look at the name of the servant, and there's close ties there, to find and to select and to prepare a bride, to make her ready for his son. And that servant gives gifts to the bride to make her ready. And we as a church are given gifts by God's Spirit, which is choosing us, selecting us, and preparing us to be ready to be the bride of Christ, which is really awesome news, right? And so God provided miraculously. We'll see some other parts there. Rebekah had trouble conceiving, and Isaac prayed for her, and God opened her womb. Isaac prayed, and a miracle was done. They had twin boys. And there's a lot there as we get into the life of Jacob. We'll reflect back on that. But Esau was a man of the woods, kind of like me, sort of. A hunter, a manly man. I won't start bragging or anything. Okay, I'll stop. And Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And in verse 29 of chapter 25, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau, as the older, had the birthright, the blessing, the covenant of Abraham, the promises. Although God had already said it's going to Jacob, Esau did have the birthright. He came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom, which is close to the word red. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Okay, his downfall was food. I might be more like him than I want to admit. He comes in. It's the first recorded instance of someone being hangry, I guess. You know, like, you just get hungry and you make bad decisions. My wife is typically a level-headed, reasonable lady, but sometimes when she gets hungry, especially if she's her body is sustaining in a small child, you know, a baby, she turns quick when she gets hungry. She hasn't sold her birthright or like made any super rash decisions, but you can't blame her for things that happen when she's hungry. That's all I'll say. And she's a good sport. I'm teasing her. So Esau comes in. He's being a little bit dramatic, wouldn't you say? I'm exhausted. I'm going to die. What good is an inheritance? What good is a birthright? He trades the transient, or he trades the eternal for the transient, like we were seeing in 2 Corinthians 4. He didn't value the eternal. He didn't value that blessing. He was short-sighted. You could say he sacrificed his future for his present, and his affliction was light and momentary. You know, if Jacob was there and he was a dweller of tents, there's going to be other tents there. There's going to be other people there. There's going to be other food. He wanted that red stew. He wanted it now, and he didn't care what he gave up to get it, all right? Do not sacrifice your future. Do not sacrifice your eternity for immediate gratification. Don't. You have an urge. You have a compulsion. You have a hankering. You have, this great appetite. Do not throw away the eternal for the temporary. That's what Esau did. You know, some people make a big deal and say Jacob cheated him or something like that. You could say he exploited him in his weakness, but Esau was a willing participant. He said, "Sell me your birthright." It wasn't like he tricked him. And he undervalued the birthright and overvalued the stew. He didn't have a marketing pitch to try to sell this stew to Esau. He was there, and he took I'm defending him a little bit. He took advantage of the opportunity. Esau is totally to blame for his decision here. He made that decision. Please, friends, do not throw away the eternal for the temporary. So whatever you're facing, whatever you're feeling, the crisis situation that you think you're in, it's probably light and momentary, so don't even consider it anything. Look to the future. Look to the eternity. Look to the promises of God. All right? So I wanted to say that. I wanted to hit on that because it's going to come into play as we look at Jacob's life. So we're in chapter 26, and I think we can relate. I think we kind of, I don't know if I can say this, it came to me that we kind of sit in the seat of Isaac. In a way, as Christians, you know, we sit in a comparable place to Isaac, and I'll make that case for you. First of all, you know, God had told Abraham to take Isaac up the mountain and sacrifice him. And then at the last minute, there was a substitute. God stopped him. There was a substitute that died in his place. Okay? That's our condition in Christ. Christ was a substitute that died in our place. And it says, I'll get into it in verse 5. I want to come back to this. Hopefully I circle back around and I'll make that point. Now there was a famine in the land. Okay, so Isaac, the summary of all of this is probably verse 13 in chapter 26. Okay, so if you just read the summary, you're going to miss a lot of the details. I like the New King James Version, the way they put it. In verse 13, in the New King James Version, it says, "The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous." All right, I'll take that. You know, I'll take that as a summary. You know, I'll claim that. If that was a summary of my life, I'll buy into that. I'll accept that. I'll receive that, right? He began to prosper. Let me read it again. "And continued prospering until he became very prosperous." The ESV says he became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy, right? When you read the summary of someone's life, when you look at his life, you think, well, that's a good life. He was blessed. You know, God really blessed him. God's hand was on his life. But chapter 26, verse 1, we already see that it's, even though that's an apt and true summary, it's not the whole story. Now there was a famine. There's a famine. He had God's blessing in finding a wife. He had God's blessing in opening the womb of his wife, Rebecca, having children. He had God's blessing on him, but there was still a famine. He walked in blessing. He walked in favor. He still faced hardship. And this is, it just calls it a famine. It doesn't seem that it's a curse on the land because of sinfulness. It seems that it's a natural consequence, perhaps, of the fall. Yes, of the fall, but not necessarily directly tied to one person's sin or one person's actions that can be remedied. The whole of the land fell under this famine. And it says it's besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. So it's noting that there's parallels here. And if you go back and read of the life of Abraham, there's parallels here. There's very similar circumstances that Isaac faces that Abraham faced. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, or Abimelech. I listened to a sermon. I just put in Genesis 26 on the podcast app, and there was a church in Bahrain that releases sermons, and the pastor there had an accident. He called him Abimelech, which is the name of the king that Abraham faced, the Philistine king. It actually means my father is the king. So, you know, if you have a line of succession and you claim that your father was the king and that's your name, you know, it's probably not the same guy that Abraham faced. So he's traveling through. And verse 2, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Abraham had gone through there, and he had gone to Egypt. God tells Isaac, don't go to Egypt. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. So remember, when God called Abraham, he told him, go. And now God's saying to Isaac, stay. He's entered into the promised land. He's going to Egypt. Apparently, the resources were in Egypt, the water, the food, the necessities to survive. There's Isaac is making his way to Egypt, and God says, don't go there. The place that you're looking for deliverance, don't go there. Stay in the land. I'll show you. Stay in the promised land. And Isaac, like Abraham obeyed to go. Isaac obeyed to stay. Even though the resources, the provision, appeared to be someplace else. He obeyed God and didn't just go chasing what he thought might be safety or security or provision. In verse 4, it goes on, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. I'll give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. I want to look at verse 5. God makes the same promises to Isaac that he made to Abraham. And remember, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham gets righteousness because of his faith. How does Isaac get the blessing? Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now I said, we sit in the seat of Isaac. Isaac has access to blessing because of another person's obedience. Are you drawing the lines? We have access to the blessings of God. We have access to the promises of God because of another man's obedience. Because of the obedience of Jesus Christ, we have access. We're into the family. We're adopted. We're rescued. We're reconciled. We have access to the blessing of relationship and covenant with God because of another man's obedience. Isaac has access to this blessing because of Abraham's obedience. There's parallels here. So when you read that, it sounds like law, doesn't it? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. That's the covenant of the law. You do this, you get this. But we know that Abraham was a covenant that he entered by faith. He believed. And so it was counted to Abraham as righteousness, but other people got the results of Abraham's obedience. Abraham got righteousness and blessing because he believed. Isaac gets it because Abraham obeyed. So friends, because of what Jesus did on the cross, you have access to the promises of God. You have access to eternal life. You have access to covenant relationship with God. when you look to Jesus and you stand in his place and you stay there when God tells you to stay, you inherit the blessings of God. Now, I've been thinking about this. If we sit in the seat of Isaac, we see Isaac was very prosperous. How do Christians, I've been bothered and concerned and troubled by this my whole, adult life, 18, my serious Christian life, when I've taken my faith seriously, is how do we walk in the fullness of all that God has given to us and promised us? How do we walk in the fullness of that? There's a discrepancy between what we see in the New Testament, what we see in the book of Acts, the promises that we hear, and our everyday experience in our life in the church and the body of Christ. There is. I'm concerned with that. How do we get that? How do we receive the fullness of all that God's given us when we struggle every single day? So I wrote these are questions I have. These are relevant to my life. How do I inherit the promise of God? How do I inhabit the promises of God? And how do I instill into my kids, into my offspring, how do I pass that down, the blessings and promises of God? Are those relevant questions? Are those questions that you're concerned with? How do you inherit it? How do you receive it? You receive it through another man's obedience, through Jesus Christ. How do you inhabit it? First of all, it starts with Isaac obeying. He stays. He stays in that place. But we're going to look at what he goes through. And then how do I instill it? How do I pass that on to my kids? I'm concerned with these things. So then, right off the bat, Isaac does obey, to his credit. We've seen God working in miraculous ways, and now we see a failure. And we see a repetition of a failure of Abraham. Remember, God provided a wife for Isaac. He gave clear, supernatural direction, instruction, and he provided a wife for Isaac. Not only did he provide a wife for Isaac, she was a beautiful woman, right? She was a servant-hearted woman. He provided a wife for Isaac. He provided Rebekah. Isaac settled in Gerar. And when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "my wife." What did he do? He what? Right, he lied. What's it say he did? For he feared. Now maybe it says, I have the ESV. He feared to say, "my wife." He had fear. Who did he fear? Was he fearing God? He feared man. He said he feared to say, "my wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. All right? And sometimes the Bible has understatement. You know, it will understate things. If it says that she was attractive, it probably means that she was attractive. She was exceedingly attractive. He thought, all the men are going to want my wife. And they're going to want her to such a degree that they will likely kill me to get me out of the way so that they can have a shot, have a chance. Okay? He feared man. Now, I want to tell you that you fall into a trap. You fall into a snare. Do you know what a snare is? Has anyone ever set a snare? Is my dad here? He set a snare. Okay? A snare is a loop, or a rope, a hoop, with a specific knot or device that when something passes through it, it gets caught on it, and the more that you struggle, the tighter it gets. Back in the 80s, fur prices were high. I already told you I was a hunter. I'm sorry if you love animals. I love animals as well. I won't go on to the point very much. But we used to trap furs to supplement our income. My dad did. I would go along if I'd wake up early enough. And one time, we caught a beaver, and I believe it was in a snare. It was the only time. It was like the biggest. It weighed more than me, you know. It was a huge animal. I had never seen one up close. And it, you just set the traps where they pass through on a normal basis. You try to conceal it so that they don't notice it, and they an animal would go through it. And the more that they struggle in the snare, the tighter it would get. And the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of man, then, is the beginning of folly. It's the beginning of foolishness. And that's where Isaac was. And he jeopardizes the blessing that God's hand is still on him, we'll see. He jeopardized the very thing that God gave him. Now let me tell you something. If God gives you something, if God provides something for you, he's also able to sustain that thing, to keep it for you. If he gives you salvation, he's able to keep it for you. If he begins a work in you, he sees it through to the finish. If he holds back, Romans 8:32, if he doesn't even hold back his own son, he won't hold anything else back from you. So in Isaac's mind, somehow he forgot the provision of God when he encountered the threat of man, and he sins. He lies, he deceives, he jeopardizes his wife. You know, I don't know how she felt about that, or if she knew, if he asked her to go along with the plot. Abraham had done the same thing. When I took a Bible class in college, one of the things they said, well, because this is so repetitive, you know, Isaac goes through the same things. He has a famine, he flees, he lies about his wife, that maybe it was a mistake when they copied it down and they just changed the names. This was a Bible class. They said this to me. Have you guys heard of Occam's razor? You know what that is? It's like an arguing device. Like, basically, the simplest explanation is the most logical. That's in a nutshell. Is that right, Evan? So basically, the simplest explanation is the correct one. Now, in your experience observing people, have you ever seen kids grow up and repeat the mistakes of their parents? It happens, right? Tragically, it happens. It was tragic to watch kids who had suffered under the decisions of their parents, whether that was with addictions or substance abuse or relationship struggles, and they would suffer under it. They would hate it. They would struggle with it. A lot of times they'd say, "I would never be like that." And then in a year or two, you see them following that path and repeating that pattern. The scripture says there was a famine in the land besides the former famine. It anticipates, like you might think this is some sort, maybe it's the same famine. Genesis, if you look at especially the creation story, it's so detailed, it's so elaborate, it's so masterfully crafted. It's a ridiculous argument to say they wouldn't notice if they made a copying error. So I don't want to cast doubt on the Bible. I just say there's lots of people who look for an excuse to discredit it. But that's not going on here. Children repeat the sins of their parents. That's one of the things I'm concerned about. And it motivates me and moves me in my life to try to eliminate harmful patterns and sins and behaviors. When he had been there a long time, going on in verse 8, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out the window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. They were laughing. They're just sharing a joke. That could be a euphemism. It could be like something we don't understand to translate. They were having a good old intimate time, and he called out Isaac, "Behold, she's your wife. How then could you say she's my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die." Abimelech said, "What is this you've done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." What's interesting here is that Abimelech could have punished Isaac, but he puts a protection on Isaac. Anyone who touches you or your wife will be put to death. Even though Isaac committed a fault, he committed a sin, he lied, he deceived, He misrepresented the truth. God's protection remained on him, and it came through the Philistine, the pagan king, Abimelech. All right, verse 12. I want to move along. I can just ramble, and I apologize for that. Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. We already read verse 13. He sowed in the land, he reaped a hundredfold. All right? What was going on when he went into the land? There was a famine. He's going to provision, which he knows, surefire provision, allegedly, I guess. I don't know how the news traveled or if they had reliable news sources back in those days. But he stays. He obeys God. He changes his plans. He sows in the land. And what does he have? What does he do? He's a shepherd. He has flocks, right? He tends animals. He's traveled. He's been nomadic. But he sows. So basically, this is like his rookie year, right? He's like a rookie farmer, and he's sowing in the land in a time of famine, and he reaps what? A hundredfold. Okay, so if he took a bag of seed, I don't know what he's growing, he puts it in the ground. When he harvests it, he has 100 bags. That's a good return, wouldn't you say? Now, there's a famine in the land. You might not see a lot of this in there, but there's a famine in the land. There's a scarcity of resources, and Isaac is flush with resources. The law of supply and demand would say that the price for those resources would probably be higher than normal conditions, wouldn't you say? And so against odds, Isaac carries forward. He moves forward in faith. He continues and carries on in business. He takes opportunity. He takes chances. He takes risk. Even though there's famine, even though he's surrounded by enemies, even though there's situations going on, he walks on in life and moves in new directions. And God blesses it. He could have said, well, there's a famine, there's no use in planning this, I'm just going to be throwing my seed away. He takes risks, he takes chances, he puts in effort, he labors, and God brings a return that's beyond his wildest dreams. It says, that's where it says he prospered and continued to prosper until he was very prosperous. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled the earth with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. So Abimelech, as Isaac prospers, he grows in flocks and servants and wealth. They envy him, and they're probably afraid of him, and they want to send him away. We see God's hand on him. So what does Isaac do? He fights him, he puts up his dukes, he departs. He doesn't leave the land that God told him to stay in, but he peacefully departs. He leaves the city of Gerar, and he goes and camps in the valley of Gerar, and he settles there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father. Now, this is what I was thinking about. Abraham dug these wells. He found water. He put in the work. I'm sure that that is not an easy process to dig a well. And the Philistines have filled it back in. And Isaac has to re-excavate the ground that his father has dug up. He has to re-dig the wells. Now, I don't know the construction of these wells. Do they line them with stone? Do they dig them down? Do they have stairs underground? I didn't find that. I'm not 100% sure. But my guess is that they had a path to follow. They knew the well was there, but it had been filled in. They just had to dig it again to re-access the water. And, this was hitting me weird this week as I was reflecting on this, because I feel like most of my life is redoing things that should have already been done. Fixing things that were already fixed, undoing things that have been done that shouldn't have been done. Do you ever feel like that? Like, life is just a struggle. And, they just went away for a little bit, and they come back, and it's all messed up. Like, I feel like as soon as I turn my attention, and my wife will probably agree, we have six kids, and we homeschool, And there's always other people and animals and stuff. It's like you turn your attention from one thing and another thing unravels. The thing that you were working on unravels. And I just like, I struggle with this. I've talked to Evan about it. I talked to like, I go for him for information and big names of things. So, but there's a law in thermodynamics. I may have talked about this before. I probably have, called entropy, right? And I don't know if this is a good example. It's like, imagine you're spinning a basketball on your hand, right? Or there's a top spinning. As long as you keep inputting energy into that, that thing will spin, assuming you're skilled at it, right? But if you let it go, eventually it will lose energy, it will begin to wobble, it'll get off kilter, and then it will collapse, right? In a summary, the law of entropy is that basically there's a tendency of things to move from order to chaos as they lose energy. God speaks creation, you know, he speaks into the chaos and creates order. Where God is, there's order. God is the God of order, not disorder, right? Scripture does talk about these things. But when something doesn't have an input of energy, it begins to move to disorder, into chaos. And I hate this. You know, I don't like this about the world. You know, it's like my hair keeps, I mean, I'm kind of glad I'm not bald or anything, but it's like I got to get a haircut or I look, you know, like, it keeps growing, and it's like growing in my ears and like around my neck weird. Like, it takes input to not look like Esau, you know, like a caveman. My car, like, it needs its oil change. Like, what is it, like every 15,000 miles, Dennis? That's a joke. Dennis is very orderly, and I struggle to like impose order on my life. It needs oil change. Like, you fix one thing, and then it breaks, you know, like 5 years later. It's like, okay, well, you got to keep inputting things into it. My yard, it's stopped now, but the lawn keeps mowing. You know, the weeds keep growing. Things require maintenance. They require input. And this is hard for me. My house requires input. You know, it's like when you remodel a house, if I remodel a house, I want to sell it. Because I know as soon as you're done, it just starts to degrade. You know, it's like only a matter of time. And my wife hates it because we only totally fix up our house right before we sell it. But I struggle with this. I don't want to redo something that I already did. Even if you do it right, this is gonna happen. And they have not only just the consequences of natural time and order, but there's enemies that are coming in purposely trying to wreck. They're filling in these wells. And Isaac, so I'm trying to get points out of this, and I know I don't want to go too long. He dug a well, the wells that his father dug, and he gave them the names his father had given them. So he's redoing the work. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley, they found there a well of spring water. So not just, it's like this is a special well, a well of spring water. It's flowing, it's moving. It's coming up from the ground. So they get some good news. And then there's a quarrel over it. The herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, which means contention. And then he digs another well, and they quarrel with him over it, and he calls it Sitna, which means enmity. Okay? And that's the stage of life. Like, we're summarizing Isaac's life. It's like we're using these wells to signify the progress of his life. Contention, enmity. Even though he's blessed, he has famine. He has problems with his neighbors. He has problems with his, you know, filling in the wells. That's kind of like the hardcore aggressive version of like blowing grass in your neighbor's yard or something like that. You know, like they're filling in his wells. They're disrespecting his boundaries, his property lines. He has, you know, struggles with his job, basically. Struggles with his wife, with his neighbors. We're going to see he has struggles with his children. His life is struggle, and yet he prospers and continues prospering until he's very prosperous. I feel like I'm just, I don't know if I'm digging contention or I'm digging enmity, you know, but life is a struggle. But I'm encouraged that Isaac, first of all, he goes to the places his father's already mined. He He has, you know, there's kind of a pattern there. It's like, this is where you dig. This is the boundaries of it. Just kind of empty it out, you know. And I don't know if they were grumbling, if they're complaining, if they're cursing the Philistines as they're pulling that stuff out. You know, and I think, I don't know if there's a spiritual tie, but I want to go to those wells that I read about in the book of Acts. Maybe the enemy's filled those in, but maybe we can dig those out. You know, we read the book of Acts, we see what God does. We see what the Spirit does to believers in Jesus. We see how he moves. I read about testimonies and missionary stories. Maybe those are wells that the enemy's just come and filled in, and we need to dig into those places. Does that seem relevant? We don't always have to reinvent the wheel and find a new way to do things. Maybe there's an old well that's there and it's good. The enemy just filled it in and we got to dig it up. You don't have to raise your kids in a new way according to the new stuff. Look at what's been successful, what's worked in Scripture. You know, reading these stories about Isaac, one of the things, Isaac was very prosperous, and there's some business stuff in here. There's, you know, growing things, and he's making progress in the midst of struggle. He's continuing to provide input of energy. He doesn't give up. He doesn't abandon. He doesn't turn it over. He struggles, but he keeps putting input in. He keeps putting energy in. He keeps putting the work in. And he digs a third well, and they didn't quarrel over it. And he calls it Rehoboth, which means room or broad places. For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Sometimes you have to go through the contention. You have to contend for those things. There's going to be enmity. But then there's room. There's room to breathe. So you ever feel like you just want room to breathe? You feel like you're pressed in? Paul said we're pressed but not crushed. I sometimes feel pressed. I want room. Sometimes I just think, I just want to have a month where I don't have anything and I can just figure my life out. You know, that's a pipe dream. You know, that's not going to happen. That's, even if I had a month, that wouldn't happen. You still have to fight those battles. You still have to struggle. But there is blessing. There is provision. God cared for him. God provided for him and gave him victory. And he walked in the promises. He walked in the blessing. He inhabited the promise. He inhabited the promised land. He inherited it through the obedience of another person. He inhabited it through his continual work, his effort, his diligence. And so he goes up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appears to him that same night. I'm the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, I'm with you. I will bless you and multiply you for my servant Abraham's sake. He built an altar. Abraham built altars, Isaac builds altars. And he called upon the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there, and Isaac's servants dug a well. They're digging more wells. They're finding water. And water, you know, is the water of life. It's a symbol of God's blessing. All right? And then, this is amazing. Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and the commander of his army. All right? So the king, his advisor, the commander of his army come down. All right, if you see them walking your way, these are the people that asked you to leave their city. They kicked you out, you know, they sent you packing, and here they come marching towards you. You know, you might think, okay, what's next? What's going on? What's going to happen? Sometimes my phone rings, you know, and I just think, okay, what's next? What's going to happen? I mean, if I manage properties and things like that, so it's like, oh, there's a water leak. Oh, there's, you know. There's all this stuff that could happen. It's like, what's next? Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and you have sent me away from you? And they said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. Isaac worked hard, but God's hand was on him. He put in the effort, and God multiplied his efforts. Just like the little boy with the bread and the fish, he put in his effort, he put all he had. God multiplied it exceedingly, and so that his enemies see God's hand on his life, and they want to make a pact and a covenant with him that you'll do us no harm, just as we've not touched you and done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. you are now the blessed of the Lord. Right? There's room. There's peace. God provided for him. His enemies come to him and make a pact with him. They see God's hand on his life. There is relief. Press in. Struggle. Put in the work. Empty the wells. Don't give up. Even though there's a famine, even though there's all kinds of bad reports and bad news and chaos and craziness around us, work with the Lord. Press in. You know, one thing I was thinking is the people, you know, if you think of people groups, you think of groups of people who have really soaked in God's word, have been saturated with it, meditated on it, let it soak into them, are really, by and large, prosperous people. Not that they've not been without struggles. You think, and I'm not trying to get into stereotypes or anything like that. I don't want to get canceled, but you think about the Jews who've soaked in God's word. They have a reputation for being prosperous. They've looked at these stories. What do they do? And even if for their own sins and God strikes them down, they carry on. They keep building. They keep moving. They keep working. Think about the Amish community, you know. They take in God's word, I believe, and they're prosperous. Their economy in this part of the country is doing well, mainly because of the word of God, I would say, the parts of it that they read and understand and apply. Think about the Puritans in America, you know, the settlers. A lot of them were soaked in God's word, and they built prosperity by living and walking out what they see here. So I want to walk in the fullness of the blessing of God. I want to walk in the promises, the gifts of the Spirit. You guys want to operate in those things? Maybe we just have to go to those old wells and dig them out. We don't have to find a new way. We don't have to try new things. Let's go to God's word and let's press on. Let's struggle. Let's wake up. Let's put in the work. Change your oil, you know? Do those types of things. Fix the broken siding, right? I've got some flapping siding in the wind. This is a summary of Isaac's life. He prospered. He continued prospering. He was very prosperous. There's a line from a song I used to listen to. It said, "Fasting fills our minutes, and feasting fills our years." It may seem like you're doing without, and you're struggling, and you're deprived in your minutes, but if you walk faithfully with God, feasting fills your years. That's what we see with Isaac. The summary of his life is prosperity. The details are struggle. And I want you to be encouraged to press on. I hate to end on a discouraging note, but when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. All right, 40-year-old man makes his parents' life bitter. There's Esau. And it started with not valuing eternal things properly. You don't want to be 40 years old and be the cause of bitterness in your parents' life. Right? Seek the things of God. Value the eternal. Deny yourself, Jesus said. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. Deny yourself the instant gratification. Pursue the things that are eternal and walk with the Lord. I think that's what we can learn from here. I was trying to get through it. Forgive me if I took up too much of your time. I try to be conscious of that. I'm encouraged by God's word. You know, sometimes we think our times are unique and especially difficult and challenging. Most of our problems are, you know, hashtag first world problems. We can press in. Let's seek the Lord. We're pressed but not crushed. We're not abandoned. We're not destroyed. There's an eternal weight of glory coming. I want to pray for you guys. God, I pray that you will take the kernels, the seeds that have come from your word, and that you will hide them in our hearts, that they'll be fruitful, that they'll multiply. It'll be like the mustard seed, like the kingdom, like yeast and bread. It'll work its way through our being. I pray that we would be encouraged, that we would have hope, that we would not be discouraged, that we would not be struck down. If we are struck down, that we would not be destroyed, that we would be able to give thanks, God, and that our thanksgiving, our thankfulness would give us a peace and a trust and a rest in you, and it would work itself out in praise and worship. I pray that we'll get through the contention, that we'll get through the enmity, that we'll come to the broad place, and our enemies will come and recognize your hand on our life, God. Let us persevere. Let us take heart. We do not lose heart. We trust you, God. We thank you, Jesus. You're the one who died in our place. You're the substitute that died in our place. You're the one in whose obedience we stand and we have victory. We thank you in Jesus' name.